I'm just going to bring you a message tonight that I don't have an outline. I don't have, I got some things, notes here, but not in the form of an outline, so I really don't know how it's going to go. I'm just going to bring you the thoughts that I feel like the Lord's laid on my heart and has been dealing with me about for the last several days about the service tonight. In 2 Corinthians 11, the Apostle Paul was talking a lot about being in the ministry. I don't think there's anything this world can compare with being in the ministry. It's just an experience. That's all there are to it. We got a lot of young preachers here tonight, and this I'm going to say a lot of things for you to help you tonight, and I hope to say a lot of things that will help our church. So you just sit back and listen, and ask God to speak to your heart here tonight. Some of you are saying, boy, I wonder how long this is going to last, or my mom made me come, or so-and-so talked me into being here. What you need to do is just open up your heart and say, listen, if I've got to be here, maybe you've got something for me, Lord, and speak to me. Then if you're here and you're saved, I want you to listen to every word. I don't want you talking. Some of you teenagers, bless your heart, you know I love you, and I'd fight for you in a second, but you talk too much during the service, and I want you to hush. Hush. You need to hush during the preaching. I know it's hard for you, but you can hush while somebody's preaching. Just shut up. Amen? And that's what you need to get it. You need to get. There's one time you need to zip your mouth. You say, well, so-and-so talks to me. Just do like this when they talk. Sometimes people talk to me during church. I just look forward, look right at the preacher. They'll get the idea. You don't want to hear it. You listen to the preaching. After we get through, you can talk all you want to. And so listen to me carefully this evening. Now, Paul hit one of these stages here when he was telling you all what he'd been through as a preacher. And I'm going to preach to you for a little bit about looking back tonight on 1994. And I want to look back and go over a little bit of my life and our church's life during the year of 1994 and see if we can't do better in this coming year. I'd like for our church to do better in 95 than it did in 94, wouldn't you? I want to be, as a preacher, better in 95 than I was in 94. And I got something to tell you tonight. You listening? I tell you every now and then, but I don't tell you as much as I should. I got something to tell you. I love you. I love everybody in here. I love this church. My heart is in this church. I mean to tell you, I'm ready for whatever for this church. I'm ready to stand in the gap. I'm ready to fight the battle. I'm ready to fight heads if I have to. I mean it. If I have to. I don't want to. But if I have to, I'm ready to smack somebody if I had to over this church. I love this church. And I want you to know tonight that I want to be a better pastor than I've ever been before. I mean, you know what I'm saying tonight? You know how every once in a while you get your wife down, your husband, and say, honey, listen to me. Her hair's not this color, but... honey, listen to me. I love you. You hear me? Don't doubt it. Don't even think nothing no different. That's what I want to tell you tonight as a church. I'm in this thing. I'm with it. I'm going to see the end. I'm in the ship, brother. I'm telling you now, I'm serious about pastoring this church. I mean business. I'm just as serious as a heart attack, brother, right now. I mean business when I say God's put this church in my heart. I want the very, very best for this church. And boy, I tell you what, sometimes if I preach mean or sound mean, it's just because I hate the devil, and I want to shoot him every time he sticks his ugly head up in this church. I want to nail him with a gospel gun. Buddy, I want to just see his head. There he is. Pow! You know? There he is, trying to get the young people. Boom! Got him. See? There he is. Boom! They killed a snake out there the other day when they was grading off for the school. Me and Bruce was out there in the woods fooling around. I said, man, it looks snaky in here. Just a little bit later, we must have run him out because they killed one right out there. I said, amen, God. Let that be a sign of what happens out there. Amen. Right when we first started the camp, I went out there one day and there was a snake laying on a rock It was pulled up around like this. That thing was fat, man. It looked like a big old water moccasin. It was laying there. And I just walked up on it about as far as I can hear that speaker from me. And I didn't have nothing to get it with. And I picked up a rock. This really happened. I picked up a rock this big. And I went like that. And I threw it as hard as I could like that. And it went boom, and knocked that thing's head off. I mean, it just squashed it right off. And I said, "Amen, Lord. Let that be a testimony of what's going to happen out here at this youth camp." Amen. He tried to bruise my head and I bruised his. I hit my heel and I bruised his head. But I want to tell you something, brother. I mean that for this church. I want the devil out of here. I want the devil out of here. I don't want the devil to mess up another young person. And I tell you, our percentage has been wonderful lately. Wonderful. Some of these that really got on fire for God last summer, there's very few of them that's fell by the wayside. Hallelujah, that's great. In the day we're living in, brother, we're living in a day when there's a dark cloud spiritually over the land. And there's very little light and very little glory and very little shouting and very little hallelujah times. But oh, we better hold fast that which we have, that the devil don't steal it away from us. Now, Paul went back here tonight and it sounded like he's bragging a little bit, but he wasn't. He said, "I speak as a fool." And he went back and told him the thing he'd done. He was not boasting. Look here what he said. Chapter 11, verse 23. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool." See, he knows he ain't supposed to be bragging, but he's just telling you what he's done. "I am more. In labors more abundant." See, Paul didn't have to worry about it. I'm going to stop here as I read these verses, so you look at me when I quit reading. He didn't have to worry about these people going around saying, "Are you a preacher or do you work?" Paul says, "And labors more often." He didn't have to hang his head in shame and say, "I don't work." He said, "I work more than any of you guys." Amen? And if a preacher does his job, he works as much or more than anybody else in the congregation. You know, according to me, if you just work 40 hours a week, you're just goofing off. You people that only put in 40 hours a week, you're just floating through life, man. Amen. Every once in a while I meet somebody and they say, "Do you have a job?" No, brother. Paul said, I'm going to tell you what my job is in just a second. Paul said this. He said, "In labors more abundant. In stripes above measure." He got beat for it. "In prisons more frequent. In deaths oft." Look what happened to him. Verse 24. "Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes save one." That's 39. "Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep." Out in the water, floating around somewhere on a broken ship or something like that. "In journeyings often," he had to travel a whole lot. "In perils of waters, in perils of robbers." My, how different than these theological professors these days who never go out of the office and sit around in air-conditioned rooms with a Coke machine discussing the original Greek. How different their life was than the Apostle Paul, who kept his scrolls in a bag and held them up so they wouldn't get wet, and traveling and being beat and stoned and waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen. Heathen got after him. In perils in the city. He had it when he went to town. In perils of the wilderness. He had it when he went to the country. In perils of the sea. In perils among false brethren, those that were hypocrites. In weariness and painfulness. In watchings often. That means you'd stay awake at night and pray and watch and watch and pray. In fastings often. Paul said, "I fast often." He said, "I work. I stay busy. I travel. I fast often. In cold and in nakedness." His life was not comfortable. "Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." He said, "Not counting all this weight of all these churches around the country that I care for and worry about." He said, "All that's upon me. Who is weak?" Verse 29, "And I am not weak." He said, "If I see one of my brothers or sisters get weak, and I see one of them starting to fall, it bothers me. Who is offended? And I burn not." I know what that feels like. You say, what's he mean, preacher? He said, if somebody's offended, he burns. I can tell you some people right now that I've been worried about all week long that are offended. Had their feelings hurt. Used to come to church every Sunday. And I've worried and I've prayed. And I went to visit them the other night and didn't catch the man at home. And they're in my heart, brother. And when they're offended, I burn! These people don't know what... People say, oh, these preachers got it made. Just get up there and preach a little every Sunday and then go play golf all week and forget about it. Let me tell you something, brother. You may see me in the bank, but you don't know the burning that may be going on in my heart for a wayward church member or the brokenness or the hurt or the why. Paul said, I burn. Nobody knows that but a pastor who cares about people. You just don't know. There's no way you can describe it. I'm telling you boys here, and you can ask Brother Larry, he's a pastor back there. I'm telling you, buddy, there's a lot more to it than just getting up and preaching a sermon. This is the wonderful part. This is the great part. This is the glorious part. Brother, tomorrow morning, or even tonight when I get home, when my phone rings, there's when the hard stuff begins. I was trying to pray this evening. A woman called long distance. Man, she's all two pieces. Wouldn't talk, having trouble with a teenager. I told her to get him up here. She said, I've got three kids. What should I do with them? She said, does your church have anything for young people? I said, you dial the right number. And I started telling her, I said, listen, if I was you and I had kids, I can't think of anywhere in the world I'd rather have my kids than our church. Turn me up just a little bit, Brother Roy. I'm having to holler too loud. Did you know something? She talked and I prayed with her. I tried to tell her I'd pray for her and everything like that. And you think about that. That's the care that comes upon you. Verse 30. If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. Somebody said one time, the pastor. What a job! You ever thought about this? The pastor teaches, though he must solicit his own classes. It's not like college where they just come in and roll and they're sent to you. He heals without a pill or a knife. He sometimes must be a lawyer, a social worker, something of an editor, a bit of a philosopher and entertainer. He must be a salesman, a scholar, and a decorative piece for public functions. He must visit the sick, bury the dead, Marry the young folks, labor to comfort those who sorrow, and rebuke those who sin, and try to stay sweet when he is criticized for not doing those things well. He must plan programs, appoint committees, spend considerable time settling arguments and keeping people out of each other's hair. He must be a marriage counselor, financial advisor, community leader. He must also be a strong family man, spending plenty of time with his wife and family. He must live in a modest house on a modest income, yet be dressed nice enough so he won't embarrass people when they're introducing him to their friends. Between those duties, he must prepare sermons to preach on Sunday to those who don't happen to have any other engagement in case they want to show up and hear him. Then on Monday, he smiles when some smart aleck roars, "What a job!" One day a week. Let's look back on 1994 for a few minutes tonight. I'm going to give you a little personal report and then say some things. I thank God for a wonderful year. Somebody said last night, they said, well, 1994 has not been the best year for me. Well, I don't know if I could say that or not, buddy. It's been wonderful for me. I have no complaints. God was good to me in 1994. I mean, the Lord let me read the Bible through. The Lord let me pray every day. The Lord let me... I didn't miss a Sunday of church. Matter of fact, I was in church a lot more than just Sunday. I went and got my calendar down this week, as I always do. I began to go through some things. I thought, I believe I'll just try to track myself over the months of 94. Maybe these things will be a blessing. Matter of fact, somebody asked me if I would mention this morning. So I do that for them. Lord, let me... I got to preach in 39 churches about it, besides this church in this past year. Those are not all weeks, of course. Those are like one night, two nights, things like that. And about 240 something times I was allowed to stand and preach the Word of God. That's not counting our Wednesday night services when I talk, or Sunday school. 240 times out of 365 days I was allowed to stand up and open my Bible and preach. Never missing one time because of sickness or because of a car wreck or anything like that. I want to say glory to God. Hallelujah. He is good to me. 242 times. Not counting 416 radio programs of 30 minutes each that I was allowed to put on radio this year. Many thousands of people heard our radio programs. 416 30-minute programs. I do that. I make 8 30-minute programs, and then when I'm going to be gone, make 16 30-minute programs. I usually do that the first couple of days of the week and put a lot of our services on the radio. So I thank God for allowing me to do that. I remember back in January the 15th, the coldest night in 10 years. Guess what I was doing? Got to preach. Down in Hickory, that was about the sorriest insulated church I've been in the whole year. Hey, it was a little bitty building. I mean to tell you, it was colder than a dog's nose in that place. We went in there that night. I mean to tell you, man, I believe it got down to about 6 that evening. I don't know if you remember that or not. It was the coldest night in 10 years, last middle of January. Here I go down to Hickory. Had Brother Jerry Pilkington. He's from Alabama. Had him with me. You remember Brother Jerry? He thought, hard is it always this cold in North Carolina? I said, no, it ain't, brother. We got on down there that night. I was so glad that I was preaching. I mean, my toes were numb just sitting there in the church. I got up and preached that night. Hardly even worked up a sweat that it was so cold. And we came back out and the glass was froze. We stopped at a steakhouse down there in Hickory and had about that much ice on the outside, you know, and on the inside of the window. I mean, tell you, man, it was cold. I loved it. I mean, just memories like that are a blessing to me. I went to New York a few weeks there in that time, like froze to death. I remember standing in there, waiting on them to come and get me at the motel, getting off at the airport, standing like this, coming out of a restaurant, you know, with my hood over my head and snow and wind blowing and my Bible. And all the time I was wondering, what am I going to preach? Lord, help me, all of that. You know, it's hard when you're doing it, but I look back now and say, hallelujah. Woo! I had a chance to do something for Jesus this year. I got to go to New York and tell the heathen about God. I got to go up there and tell the Lord. You know what I figured up? I figured up traveling 30,000 miles just to go to other churches this year. Not counting my run around here and this church. 30,000 miles that I got to travel going to other churches just to preach about this year. Over 28,000. Amen. Hallelujah. I remember going to Montana. I've never seen such a place in my life. And I've got to go back here in a few weeks. And I remember shooting the gophers and all of that, and the Lord really dealt with my heart shooting them gophers. He taught me out there, and you take these rifles, you know, them little gophers just pop up, see? They just pop up. He said, there's one preacher. Bah! He said, there's one preacher. Bah! Oh, I missed him. Oh, there's one preacher. Bah! And when you hit them gophers, them bullets just, they just pop. Something in them pops. And they just go like that, you know? And their guts just fly everywhere. And you go over there and they say, I got it. You be about as far as from here, the street out there from you, use a scope. You put that scope right on them little boogers, man. And you say, there's one. You say, why do you kill them? Well, they, you know, they're a nuisance. And they won't rid of them. And so you shoot them. And boy, the Lord was dealing with me. I come back and I preached on that gopher message. And I said, you know, that's what I do on Sundays, preacher. That's what I do when I get up on Sunday. There's one. Ah, I missed him. Oh, there's one. He was here this morning. Is he back tonight? Yep, there he is. Oh, missed him again. And then when the service is over, you got a couple laying back there going, with their guts hanging out. Amen. Now see, if I didn't get to travel, I wouldn't have great illustrations like that. I'd have to get them out of the illustration book of something that happened 200 years ago. But I love that gopher message, man. I tell you what, that's deep stuff. And then we come along through February and March. The youth rally was, my soul. Don't get cheated out of it. Paul looked back and he said, I had a lot of fastings and a lot of problems. But I had some good times, hallelujah. I had some times when the glory come down. You remember I told you we was going to see that many, 25 people saved. We had over 30 saved for the weekend, 23 that night, through the night before, about 6 on Sunday, 30 people saved in one weekend. I tell you what, bless your heart. Hey man, let me tell you something. God's still on the throne. He's still moving. He's still saving. Don't get it in your head that the days of the moving of God is over. You know what some of you people's problem is? You live in the past too much. And I get like that sometimes. If you're not careful, you think, oh, I remember the good old days when we used to shout. And I tell you tonight, God's still God tonight. He's still on the throne up there in glory this evening. Our sins are still forgiven. We're still going to heaven. We're still not going to hell. We've got just as much to shout about tonight as we ever have before. I want to tell you, my say is, let the church roll on for the glory of God. Woo! Amen! Just roll back and hit 1995 like a hurricane and say, let God have His way! Amen! You say, preacher, you sound like you're fired up ready for the new year. I am, amen, I am. I'm ready for it. Let's go. Let's get the job done that God's called us to do. I don't want to sit around whining about how pitiful I am. I don't want to sit around and feel sorry for myself about getting my feelings hurt 5 years ago. Oh, no. Life's too short for that. Well, I'll never forget. We had 125 rededications as a youth rally. You think about that. 125 rededications. And then I went up down in South Carolina and preached that message on homosexuals. Whew. Did I get some looks? You got to take it like that, you know, the good with the bad. And I've had phone calls. Mean phone calls. One girl called me in the middle of the night and said she was going to kill me. Blah, 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 blah. She said, you called my mother a whore. I don't know who she was or who her mother was, but I promise you that's not true. I might have said it and the shoe fit. And that's where people get mad at the preacher, see? I say a lot of things and I wouldn't tell it because then everybody knows that it's you. If I was guilty, I'd just shut up. But you get mad and stomp and walk out. Everybody knows, yep, yep, it's him. I preached on the woman that wouldn't leave the men alone, and there's a woman sat right over yonder, got up and walked out. I don't believe I'd have walked out on that, do you? Her sister told me, she said, my sister got mad at some things you said, and she left, and I said, well, Lord, I believe I'd have just sat there and held it in, you know, and that's over. I mean, the preacher preaching about the woman that won't leave the men alone, and you get up and stomp out? That's dumb, man. I believe I'd at least held it in for a few minutes. And then God began to move as springtime come, and it got summer. And I talked to my friend, Brother Jerry Pilkington, down in June, and he said, Brother Danny, we got to talking. I said, hey, I've been telling our kids I was going to take them on a trip. You want me to bring some of them down here? And he said, yeah, bring them. And we loaded up. I think it was about 30 altogether went and took a trip to be in revival meeting at the Victory Baptist Church in Childersburg, Alabama. And while we were there, we went to be a blessing. And God started doing an unusual work in our young people. Something I can't explain. How many of you were on that trip? Raise your hand. We took something to Alabama. Did it get good or what? God started moving in there. I went down there to try to help their church get revived. I believe we got more revived than they did. Wound up, Brother Jerry raised $30,000 in pledges for his new building on the last night. And a lot of that came from us. And y'all don't forget your pledge. Now get it in down there. Get ours first. But you know something? He don't have to have his till June. I began to think about that. God started a work in our young people. And you can't... What I love to do about looking back over the year is, while it's happening, you can't really see what God's doing. But now you look back, you see God's hand in all that stuff. What God was doing was getting us ready for what He's about to do at youth camp. And we got down there and got in Alabama and got all fired up. 3 weeks later, youth camp hit. Usually camp goes pretty good, pretty good, pretty good, and then blows up pretty good, and then gets us a real good service the last couple of nights. Very first night we went to camp. We done that little skit about welcoming them and everything, and we had some of the young people do that and sing a song, and boy, God started moving. During that week of camp, I mean to tell you, and listen now, I speak as a fool. I'm not brave. When I say what we've done this year, please don't take it brave. You think, oh, he's just a fool, but you're wrong. I'm just telling you what God done this year. I'm a sorry, no good for nothing. I'm a sorry preacher. I know I'm a sorry preacher. I don't even know how to preach. Everything that ever God ever done, I give Him the glory for it because I can't do nothing. I don't even know how. I don't even know how to make a sermon. I don't know how to do none of that stuff. I don't know how. According to some I've had to listen to, I hope I never learn. Didn't mean to say that, but I'll tell you. We're nothing! We're nothing! We're nothing. Big zeros. But I ripped out there that week. And see, here's what a lot of people don't realize. They think, oh, Brother Danny goes to camp with the young people and has a big time. You just don't know. The whole time I'm out there, even the time I'm faking having fun, inside my heart and my head, I'm just saying, oh Lord, oh Lord, oh Lord, oh Lord, oh Lord, oh Lord, don't let nobody get hurt, don't let nobody get drowned, oh God, please move the service tonight, oh God, please move. I mean, it drives me crazy. And I go ahead and I swim with them. I didn't this year, I don't think. But I play ball with them, and we'll ride doom buggies, or we'll do something like that. And then they'll get to looking around and say, where's the preacher? Brother Danny, we got a few hours for service. You want to pray? Or you want to play ball? No, I say, no, I can't. Oh, come on, one more game. I can't. I go out there and get in my little room where I get down. And I get down just like this. I start putting my fist like this, and I start saying, oh, God. God, please. It's supper time, preacher. Never mind. God, please. Supper time, preacher. It's lunch time. Brother Danny, you want something to eat? God, please. That's my job. That's my job, brother. You don't get to enjoy it. I don't get to enjoy church for the same reason. The care of the churches. You know, during some time when I go somewhere and hear somebody preach, it feels so different. When I go off to revival, which ain't very often, and hear another man preach, I can't get over how it feels. It must be something to get to feel like it all the time. You just walk in church, you don't worry about the air conditioning, you don't worry about the lights, you don't worry about somebody tripping out in the parking lot, you don't worry about the crowd being up there. You just come in and sit down and soak it up. Man, what a life you got. When I come in, I feel like that thing right there is laying on my... You can ask my wife, listen, working 10 hours a day, or working around the house, or mowing grass, is a vacation compared to the mental load that you carry when you've got to preach every night. I speak as a fool, I know. I'm just trying to show you, brother, there's a burden in the ministry. And Paul said, he said in fastings often, in burdens, in watching, in care. And I want to tell you young men, here's something this evening. This is nothing to play around with. You've got to be serious. You're going to get hit. The devil's going to fight you. I don't have to go into detail. Our church, they know what kind of battle we've been through. We've seen it when the choir would come out and I'd be sitting over here. And everybody would look at me, and I'd look at them, and I'd start crying, and everybody would start crying, and we'd all... We've had lots of services like that. We've had lots of services where I stood here and opened my Bible and started reading and just broke down and started crying. And people just said, oh, Brother Danny, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? I'll tell you what, brother. I'll tell you what. Listen, anytime you see God bless a church or a man, or a singer, or anything, you can mark down one thing, they're paying a price somewhere. They're paying a price somewhere. It don't come cheap. If you think you're... Hey, let me tell you boys something. If you think y'all just going to lay around the house and sleep half your life away and then watch cartoons the other half and read 3 chapters of your Bible and God use you, you got another thing coming. Amen? Let me tell you something. One time when I was 15 years old, I got shot in the hand here with a .22 pistol. You know, my friend, he was cutting up and he was playing with a gun. He pulled that thing out. First time he pointed it right at my chest. It had 4 bullets in it. We didn't know it because we went camping the night before and his daddy had it out. And he pointed it right at my chest and he said, you want me to shoot you? And I put my hand on the barrel like it and I said, man, get that thing out of my face. And he went, click. And he put it up again like that and I put my hand up against it and he went, bow! And it went through. You can see the scar. It went in right there and came out right there. My hand was all swelled up. And I went through the house. Man, that thing started swelling, blood going all over the place. And I remember what hurt me the most about it was just getting ready to start basketball season. And I was ahead of my class in school, really, so I was going in 11th grade when I was 15. But I didn't get my license until I was in the 12th grade because I was only 16 in the 12th grade. I was supposed to have another year of school. So really, I was in the 12th grade, when I was supposed to be in 11th, because Daddy sneaked me in Clinchfield down there a year early. That's right, and I thank God he did. Amen. I got out early, and then I got saved. I'd have been one of them heathen titans. You know something? What really hurt me about that hand was it swelled up like that. Boy, you talk about sore. And the doctor said, now you can't do nothing for so many weeks. I said, basketball practice starting. He said, well, you can't play ball, that's for sure. You know, I just ignored that. I wasn't going to tell him, I wasn't going to let him tell me I couldn't play ball. Because I had it in a sling like this, because you had to keep it up, because you put it down, it swelled up real big. And I remember, Coach Laney told me, he said, now, I'm not going to tell you you can't play, but I tell you, I'm not going to tell you you can either, because if something happens, I don't want it to be my fault. And I said, I'm playing. So I practiced with everybody else. And I kept my arm in a sling like this, and played one-handed. And I catch one-handed, and throw one-handed, and shoot one-handed. But sometimes, what are you doing? I just stick it back in the sling and say, play. You say, why'd you do that? Because I wanted to play ball, that's why. I ain't gonna let a stupid hand keep me from playing ball if I don't play ball. You say, what's the other approach? The other approach is, oh boy, I get to miss the first 6 weeks of practice because my arms hurt. Now what we need in God's Word, you see what we use? Every little excuse in the world. If we're 10 minutes late for service, we just decide to stay home. Listen, you preacher boy, you've got to have a little bit of grit, a little bit of guts inside you that says, by the grace of God, if I have to play hurt, I'm going to play hurt. Listen, if old Terry Bradshaw can throw a football with a 103 fever, brother, and get out there and quarterback and throw that football, me and you can stand for God and preach and give out a track or do something to the Lord when we feel a little bad or got a headache or a sore throat. Amen. That's what Paul said. He said, in turmoils, in hard times, in bad times. I'm saying, we've got a weak, sissified generation of Christianity that we need to back up and say, hey, this is the most important work in the world. By the grace of God, we're in this thing for keeps. We mean business when we say we're serving God. Well, that week of camp, it went on, it got hard. If you don't think a week camp's hard, try it. You lose weight. Not trying to. Sweating all day long, running around, swimming, then preach at night and play ball for about an hour and then stay up to 2 o'clock in the morning and start it all over again at 7. And the heat. And that Thursday, I'd planned to do the rock music message on Thursday night. Boy, we prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. And I told them, see, Wednesday night was a dud, man. Wednesday night was a dud. I got so sick after that service, I said, shoo. Lord, what in the world? Lord, we prayed. We tried to do our best. God, what in the world is going on? Thursday morning, after the council was in, I said, listen, now, y'all, we're going to have to pray. We're going to have God out here. We got 200 and something young people, or 200 thereabout. I said, we're going to have God. And guess what? People got down to business that day and started praying. I mean, they prayed. That's what our church needs to do tonight. We took God's blessings for granted the last few months. That's why our camp meeting wasn't all it should be, you know. I mean, it was great, and I thank God for it. But, brother, we need to pray! You know something? They got down to praying and prayed and prayed. And I said, God, if I've ever tried to get serious with you, I want to do it this evening. For our young people, God, I want to see you do something, Lord. I want to see you do something. I know I want them to be different when they go home, God. And I can't do it. I ain't like some of these big preachers that got wonderful stories to tell them. And God, they done heard me preach a million times. And oh God, will you do something? That evening, it got so hot, sweat started popping out on us. I decided I'd go ahead and take my slide projector up there and set it up. When I did, I turned it on. I couldn't get no picture to come out. It was so hot, steamed up over the, and I rubbed and I took it apart and I rubbed and I couldn't get it to work, man. And that time was running out. And everybody was screaming, you wore out and about half got a headache. And I said, oh man, this ain't gonna work. Then I had to screen up. I cleaned it, wouldn't work. I cleaned it, it wouldn't work. I cleaned it, wouldn't work. So I said, I'll tell you what, I'm gonna get a hair dryer or something like that. We went upstairs in that old new building, got somebody's hair dryer, and I held it on there for a long time, long time. And guess what? It cleared up. It was getting near about 5:30 then. I walked back down the step and I said, I'm going to try it again. I walked down there and somehow it slipped and all my slides came off and fell in the floor. 120 of them just piled up all over the floor.
I said, oh, man. It couldn't happen. That's never happened before. I started piling them up. Went back up step, tried to sort them out one at a time. Number one goes in that. Number two. I went all through that. It was 6:30 when I got through with that. I was filthy, nasty, sweaty, hadn't had a bath, and I wasn't ready. Church started at 7, and I was going to pray all evening. I got it set up one more time. I remember walking down the hill, changed clothes. I felt like I was about to cry. I thought, like, the devil's got in this thing, Lord, and these young people ain't going to get what they need. And God, it's all on me, God. It's all my fault. Off in the distance, I could hear something. Sound like a bunch of Indians on the warpath. I looked out yonder in that floating dining room. Looked like it was floating, brother. I could hear them off in yonder. Oh, God! Oh, God! I mean, you could feel it up there on that hill when them boys down there got plugged in. I mean, there's praying there. How many of you was in that prayer meeting down there that evening? Look around here. I'm telling you, somebody got a hold of God. I don't know who it was, but I started walking down that hill, and it's just like the Holy Ghost said, don't you worry about a thing. Everything's going to be all right. Man, I tell you, I walked down there. I changed clothes. Listen, brother, this is memories the devil can't take away from us. Hey, brother, we failed the Lord a lot. We failed each other a lot. But, buddy, we got in some licks in 1994. That's on the record books on high that nothing can't never take away. Boy, I'll tell you what, I got down there and changed clothes. Come back in the service that night, and I was still all the pieces worried. And the first song we sung, God was all over that. Just, and it's like fog in there. God had the Saddlers there that night. I called on them. The youth choir first, they got up and sung that song, He is Mine, and sparks started flying. Like that, man. You couldn't see it, but that's what was happening. The Saddlers got up, and it was on. Next thing I know, it was 10 o'clock. I don't know how many got saved. Everybody else got right. I didn't have to worry about the stupid slides. That was the Lord trying to tell me that, and I was too dumb to listen to Him, I guess. We baptized 23 in the lake that night at 11 o'clock. And there's some lives here tonight that's never been the same since that night. What a blessing, amen. What a blessing, hallelujah. What a blessing. Just a few, about 2 weeks later, we took a trip to Kentucky. We got up in Kentucky. On the trip to Kentucky, we had 8 vehicles. We was going to buy us a big, nice bus that we got in a school project. I guess the bus was on hold for a while, but 8 vehicles. Have you ever left going 400 miles with 8 vehicles of maniacs behind you? I mean, they said I was a maniac, but there's a worse maniac than I was. And I mean, some of them girls, 17, 18 years old, we had driving, I tell you, I was worried. And the worst interstate you can ever go anywhere is from Asheville to Knoxville. Well, that's the sorriest way. You know, they've been working on it since before I was born, I reckon. And they got one lane where you got a tractor and trailer on one side and a big cement wall on the other side. And ain't nowhere to go. And them girls, oh my soul. They're back there laughing, cutting up. And I'd go down the road. I remember we took Brother Allen's van, that green van, and I put it last. I said, I can recognize that green van. So I'm going up the road. God, what you want me to preach tonight? God, please don't let us get hurt. God, please. 1, 2, 3, 4. Well, where's so-and-so? Do you see him? Where that? Lord, please let me know what you want me to preach tonight. God, let me be spiritual. When I walk in there, where's so-and-so? Do you see him back there? 1, 2, 3, 4. Whoa! 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. There they are. They're all behind us. We'd all stop 400 miles like that. Somebody asked me, they said, Brother Danny, how do you stand that? Don't that drive you? I said, no. You know, I love it, but boy, when you got to preach to it, just, whoa. You know, you're worried. I mean, you're afraid somebody's going to get killed or something. They got to throwing stuff. What we started doing was throwing nachos out the sunroof. Nacho chips, you know, at the car behind us, you know. You throw them high enough, they'll go back there and bang, hit right on their windshield. You say you mean you let them do that? No, I told them to quit. But I wanted to try that so bad. And I did try it a time or two, I'm not going to lie. But I said, now boys, you got to just whirl it like that. You know, you think girls ain't dumb? So you want me to show you what a dumb blonde did? Do I have to tell them who was in that car, girls? I ain't going to name no names, but these blonde-headed girls over in this section, You can believe all them blown jokes you ever heard, brother. We was doing 70 miles an hour. They was behind us. They was in their sunroof trying to throw things back at us. Lord, help. You know, like a cream puff or something. I'll hit them. Bah! You know, it comes right back up. Now, they're sweet and they can sing, but that's about it. But we had a good time and we made it. And you know what happened? One of those trips, I forget which. We made two. I made about four. God was doing something during that time that I didn't know. I stayed parts of 4 weeks on top of a Christian school up there. I woke up in the morning, hear them, bells ringing, changing classes, tossing and turning. So I'm saying, this is what we need. This is what New Manor needs. I said, no. I'm having a nightmare. No, Lord. No, maybe this, maybe that. I go back another week, lay there. See, they put me up in this real nice prophet's room, real nice. And I got to stay there, and I could hear them bells ringing downstairs and kids changing classes. I'd go down there. They'd get me in there. They'd quit their P.E. class and got me in there playing the guitar, and we all gather around and sing and taught them these songs our kids sing. The Lord was helping them, and the Lord was doing something in me. I talked to the preacher. I said, man, I'm thinking about starting school. He said, you can do it. You can do it. That's unusual for a preacher to say that. Usually they say, no, you're crazy. He said, you can do it, Danny. Time went on. We got up there on the first morning of that morning service. And I told our kids, I said, now y'all pray, because these Christian schools, man, these kids are hard. I said, they're sometimes rebellious and they're made to go here and they don't want to go here. And sometimes got kicked out of a public school or something. And you know, when a kid gets kicked out of a public school and the public school won't have them, then they put him in a Christian school, you wind up with the meanest kid in the Christian school. And that's one of the downfalls. But they didn't have that situation. I thought it might be, and they kids come in there, or young people got up and started singing. And the first time they opened their mouth, God moved in that place. That same spirit that moved out there to them. And these kids started crying, wiping tears. It just hit me all. I think out of them 4 mornings, I never even preached but about twice. They missed classes. 20 got saved. It was wonderful. Man, you wouldn't believe it! What a revival. We'd drive 70 miles to Allendale and have service at night and there every morning and go eat dinner and mess around and stay up and cut up and play ball and stuff until 11, 12, 1 o'clock at night and do it all again the next day. Man, it got so good down there in that church. We got here again. Here the iron sharpeneth iron. We got into some of those older folks down there in Allendale, little old bitty country church, some of them old shouting saints, and it rubbed off on some of these girls. Some of these young men. Man, we had a service that last night on heaven. I never seen such in all of my life. My soul. There's a dear old sister, Brother Larry. She came around and she got down. I never had nobody do this. She got down and started shining my shoes with a handkerchief. She got down. She wasn't trying to be a show, put on a show or nothing. She was crying. She was saying, oh, I just want to shine the shoes of God's man. Man, it tore me up. I had to hit my face like that. She went around to a pastor and done him. She went around to every preacher in there and got down and shined his shoes. I mean, people was crying. God was moving. You say, I don't know about it. If you'd have been there that night, you'd have knew about it. I mean, it was something else, buddy. Something else. Old saints of God, praise it. I'm glad I got to be around some. I'm glad I got a taste of it. I feel sorry for people that ain't never been around old timey shouting and praising God. And when God moves in, and I tell people everywhere I go, that's the answer for our young people. Christian rock is not the answer for our young people. Lord knows they got enough rock as it is. That's what's wrong. Listen, new hairdos and mini skirts ain't the answer for this generation of youth groups and churches. We're not, brother. We need old time, old fashioned Bible preaching, shouting, singing, praising God. It'll still get the job done in a young person's heart like nothing else will. Boy, we had another meeting up there at Elmira when we went back. Catholic lady got saved that one night in Allendale. One of the old-fashioned pray-through meetings. I mean, they stayed on all of that woman, I don't know how long, and she finally come up with a victory. You say, Brother Danny, God's good to you this year. Yep, it was. There were some burdens. burdens. I've had people say mean things, new phone calls. I had a guy the other night just listen to me like this in a steakhouse and just say something real, real bad. I couldn't even repeat in here. Like you wouldn't believe, I mean real bad in front of a bunch of people. And fasting's often. I've never said this in front of our church. I mentioned it one time at the camp meeting. I say it for the benefit of you young preachers. I speak as a fool. I'm not bragging. I'm nothing for God. I always fast one day a week. That's from one night and all day the next day and then till the next morning. So that's about 52 days in 94. That's almost 2 months. I didn't eat nothing this past year. 60 days is 2 months, brother. We're not about a food. I figure I've done that for 5 years. That's 10 months. That's almost a year not eating. You say, Brother Danny, why you do that? Because I know that the responsibility that I have is too great for me by myself. I don't have the education. I don't have the ability. I've got to have God. Got that. You will too. You will too. Sin's worse than it's ever been. The devil's got more to offer than he's ever had. I made up my mind by the grace of God. I don't want to shipwreck my life. I've heard of too many other preachers going down the drain. I don't want to get loose. That's why I tell somebody got mad at me here a while back at another church. They said, don't your girls at your church hug you? And I said, no, they don't. They don't hug me. I don't hug them. And I don't want to see nobody else in here hugging the opposite sex. You ain't got no business hugging the opposite sex. Amen! Amen, preacher, go ahead. And you that are dating ought to keep your hands off each other. I mean, if you're this bad in the house of God, I'd hate to see you when you're out somewhere. Amen! You say, well, I just love to rub his hands. You better just keep your hands off each other. You're here to worship. Amen. I don't know how I got off on that. Oh yeah. Too many people are falling. You can't take no chances. Hey, when you get wicked, I'll tell you what to do. Fast. Don't eat nothing. And your stomach starts screaming something to eat. It sure does take your desire to sin away. And I don't know how many days. I maybe done some double 1 week. I missed a couple of weeks. I don't know exactly how many I have this year. And I'm not bragging. I'm just telling you. Please don't. You know, maybe I lost my reward. I don't know, but maybe I encourage you to realize that God will not bless you and use you until you're willing to sacrifice a little bit for His glory. But I'm really going to have to this year because of what we're starting. We had 10 saved at the youth rally up in Maryland, a bunch saved in Michigan, 1,249 in Sunday school the first Sunday of March, biggest crowd ever had in McDowell County on a Sunday morning. This past year, people said, well, I heard new manna was going down. We averaged 880 almost in Sunday school during the fall. Not to mention all the other ones. $125,000 in pledges on November the 6th. On the 30th, we announced we was going to start a Christian school. Got the footings dug before the year was over, the plans made. That's amazing. It usually takes a year just for the planning stages on a project this big. And there's still people, a lot of people saying it can't be done by August. All I'm saying is hide and watch. It may not be, but we're going to knock our brains out trying. And you watch and see. Watch and see. You just watch and see. I believe God is going to help. You can't pay no attention these days. Hollywood is more corrupt now. I'm getting ready to preach a message pretty soon. I'm just going to give you some thoughts here before I close on Hollywood, the road to hell. Buddy, that's the wickedest slime pit. Young people, don't be suckered in by these Hollywood stars. You say, well, I just think Richard Pryor is so funny. Listen, if I heard him tell a funny joke, I wouldn't let myself laugh. Can't stand the thoughts of laughing at something that pervert would say. If I thought it was funny, I'd just put it out of my mind and walk off. Amen. Amen! Don't fill your minds up with Hollywood. Brother, that stuff, there's these perverts going around now Let me tell you just what the TV news media is brainwashing people. Take your mind off God. The more you watch television and movies, the less spiritual you get. I'm not saying there's some things that are legitimate. There's some things that may not harm you. There are some things that may be neutral, not good or bad. But even in those things, you spend too much time on it, it takes your time away from God. I talked to this boy yesterday. I said, you read your Bible through? He said, no. I said, now you leave your TV off now this year. Do you read your Bible? Read your Bible. Man don't spend much time with God as he does TV. Amen. Ain't that right? He said, we got this old guy. These old movie stars nowadays, you don't know what kind of perverts you're listening to. People like Whoopi Goldberg and people like that. You say, oh, they're wonderful, man. They're perverts. They are perverts. Listen, they got this old, some old guy, I don't even know his name. He's come out and he's starring in a lot of movies nowadays. And he's in a TV sitcom, like a Friday night show that used to come on called Kids in the Hall. And Kids in the Hall is a dirty, slimy, perverted show that makes you think queers are normal and trying to make you one. That's what Kids in the Hall is about. It's to make you accept homosexuality. And they got this old boy that's starring in a lot of movies now. Something about a detective, and he's an old rubber-faced boy. His new movie is Stupid and Stupider or something like that. And he's a pervert trying to get you to be a queer. And it's not worthy for you to tell him what time it is with your watch. Preach it, brother. Preach it. Let me tell you what the news media does. I don't know if I ought to say this or not. I reckon I can. One man in our church works there. Man fell off this big scaffold down there at the BMW plant and got killed the other day. And it wasn't on Channel 7 News. And it wasn't in the Spartanburg paper or Greenville. Wonder why. Because of that right there, that money runs that stuff. You're a fool tonight if you believe what the news media wants you to believe. They cover up what they want covered up, and they put out of proportion what they want put out of proportion. They make look good who they want to look good, and they make bad who they want to look bad. You're getting the wrong view if you listen to what they say and pervert your mind. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. That's why so many people's backsliding nowadays. People are too lazy to get in the Bible and pray and serve God. They let that boob tube do all their thinking for them. Tell you something. There's a man down in Arkansas who lived beside a woman that the governor, Bill Clinton, who's now the president, was having an affair with in Arkansas, and had all the records and the evidence and the conversation and everything. Everything. They made a video. You see him maybe on 700 Club, his son. They killed that man. He turned up dead, and all his files were suddenly destroyed. He ain't been on Geraldo. He ain't been on Oprah. You see what wickedness we're dealing with? Do you see? You know who Geraldo and Oprah and them's going to have on? You know what? Man, you know who one of the most perverted men in TV is? Jerry Springer. He's perverted, son. I was in a barbershop, I believe it was the other day, somewhere I was, and I forgot where it was. He had these perverts on there, men who were women, but they were men. They looked better women than they did men. And he said, we should not judge people. It's in their genes, and it's in the, you know, and all this stuff. And I said, that nuthead's trying to get us to think that that's okay. Do you know what God thinks about a man trying to be a woman or a woman trying to be a man? It's the same thing as if you stuck your tongue in the sewer out there. That's what I tell the kids about rap music. Might as well just hit it all while I'm at it tonight. Let's just start off a new year right. Every time you listen to rap, what you ought to do is rim the commode out a time or two with your tongue.
There you go.
Amen. Preach, brother. Preach it, Brother Danny. You say, when are you going to hush? My cough drop ain't wore out yet. Hey, listen, I know I've been preaching a long time. Listen, let me tell you, brother, stick your tongue in the commode now. You say, why? Just stick it in there and go, clean it all out with your tongue, because that's what that's doing to your soul. Amen? And let me tell you, Christian young people who's in tonight, some of you think you're smart. Some of you think you're cool. You still keep a few of your rap tapes. You still keep a few of your rock tapes. And you say, well, nobody don't know it. Preacher don't know it. My friends don't know it. When I'm by myself, I'll listen to it. You'll be the one day that messes up your life. You better come clean. You know what your problem is? You think you're smart and you can handle it. But you can't. We'll get you. I promise you, I've seen too many try. I've seen too many try to straddle a fence. I've seen too many say, well, I can still listen to a little bit. Brother Danny, I mean, I know he means well. And some of them kids, they're just weak. They're not strong like me. I can handle this. That's the devil tricking you, buddy. Nobody can handle it. You can't hear this all the time and keep a clean heart. Can't do it. So that man was murdered. He knew a lot. He disappeared. Weird things is going on. This man jumped me out Walmart one day. Politician. He said, Danny, I just can't believe that your church stood against me in the election. I said, what? He said, you stood against me in the election. I said, I didn't done it. He said, yes, you did. He said, I know your daddy for years, and I know you, and I know dad, and I couldn't believe it. I said, man, I didn't even know what he's running for. That's people talking, you know, around town. And another politician had been here to church one night, so he thought we was endorsing him. And I got accused of all kinds of stuff like that. You're going to hear it. One time when I had my old van, a van cost $8,000. Sold my car for $5,000. Church gave me $3,500, something like that. Paid $8,500 for a van. Paid $3,500 in my old car. I ran this guy and he said, yeah, you preachers got it made. That big van. I said, how much did your truck cost? I bet his truck cost $17,000. He's getting me down the road. Getting me down the road, you know. But God's watching out for us, see? They have been people. There is people in the grave tonight that once cussed this church. You're saying, well, you can't say God. I'm not saying nothing. I'm just saying, you don't cuss God. You don't cuss God's church and get away with it forever. If I was you, I'd be careful how I run my mouth. Kind of get the idea after a while somebody's watching out for us. Somebody cut my brakes, you know, one time. Cut my brake line in my car. Or took them loose, rather. And when I had that blue Toyota. And just took them loose, let all the brake fluid run out so I'd have a wreck. And I remember I went up on Buck Creek to see my sister that day. And I told Mom, Mom was with me. And I got to mash my brakes. And I thought, I ain't got no brakes. I wasn't dare going to tell Mom. She'd have died right there. She don't like to ride with me anyway. And so we was going up here. She's like, Danny, slow down. You're going to hit him. You're following too close. Danny, that's the way she always does. I say, who takes care of me when you ain't in here? That's what I tell Laurie. She's like, she does like this. She's got real good. She don't say nothing no more. At first she's, Danny, look out. But now she just does this. She goes, beats on the dash. And I say, I see him. And I said, who takes care of me when you're not in here? I said, oh, the Lord, I reckon, you know. But he's going up through there, and my brakes kept getting worse and worse. And we was coming down the mountain. I didn't have none. I was just gearing it down. I thought, my soul. Almost a brand new car, a couple of years old. And I got back down the mountain. I pulled in the service station. She said, what are you doing? I said, well, I might need a little brake fluid. She said, what? I said, well, my brakes feel a little weak. And I said, we ain't got no brakes. She said, you ain't got no brakes? Why? I put some in there, it didn't last no time. I took it to the mechanic up here, left it with him a while, and I went back and I said, did you get it fixed? And he said, yeah, you're all fixed up. I said, what's wrong with it? He said, you don't want me to tell you. I said, yeah, I do. What? He said, you got any enemies? And I said, yeah. He said, somebody's trying to get you hurt. And I said, well, I'll be. You know, he said, all I done just hooked them back up. I said, reckon they could have jarred loose? He said, on both ends? On a new car? He said, I trow not. And anyway, God saw us through. That didn't happen this year. That was a long time ago. But I'm just saying, perilous times are no times to quit trying. Trying time. You're going to have it rough. God never promised us a rose garden. I'm expecting something terrible happening here one of these days. Remember the woman that got up and cussed everybody out? Woman stood right here. I told them, next time they do that, all you've got to do is turn the microphones off. She just let everybody have it, man. But, you know, some weirdo's going to pop in here one of these days. And that's when you guys rise to the occasion. Pounce upon them. But you know something? Paul said, all these things come up upon me daily in the care of all the churches. We have a tremendous burden. We have a tremendous responsibility. We're not playing games. I don't know what we'll face in 1995. I know what some of you need to do. Some of you need to get in.
I'm just going to bring you a message tonight that I don't have an outline. I got some things, notes here, but not in the form of...